doing that, I don't know how you study your Bibles, what kind of study methods you do, but this is a way that you can study your Bible. Take particularly a short book like 2 Timothy that's only four chapters long, less than 100 verses, and look at the book in an overview fashion and try to break it down into paragraphs, if you would, units of thought that seem to have like a beginning and an ending, and maybe put a little title to that as you read through the book. So it's just one way of studying particularly shorter books in the Bible. So that's what we'd like to do tonight, and hopefully this is an encouragement to us as believers. Because as Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, indeed that's what he was trying to do, was to encourage his young co-worker, his young disciple in the faith, Timothy. Timothy had, of course, accompanied Paul on a missionary journey, and Paul had sent him various places as a young man, probably in his early 30s. But Paul was also, it would seem as you read through this epistle of 2 Timothy, it would seem that Paul was concerned about Timothy, concerned about the fact that maybe he was timid concerning his faith. He wasn't bold, he wasn't courageous, concerned perhaps he wouldn't continue on the way he should continue on. And we'll see how those things, why I say that as we go through this evening. Paul himself, the writer of this letter, this is the last, of course, recorded letter we have of Paul in the Bible, 2 Timothy, the last letter he wrote that has been preserved for us in our Bibles. It's a very personal letter to his young friend and co-worker and disciple. He mentions a lot of people in this letter, so it's personal in that sense. And yet it's not only personal, but it's also, I don't want to say demanding, but Paul is, he's not suggesting to Timothy, he is exhorting Timothy, I'm sure in a loving way, but he's exhorting Timothy in many, many areas, and that's what we'll be looking at as we go through this evening. So we'll be reading actually a good part of the book as we move through it. But what we really want to do, I have 12 points, if you will, 12 statements of encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy. And you know, as we go through these and you think about this, now this was a man who knew that his life was about to end. Chapter 4 makes that very clear. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew this was the end, and we don't know how long exactly after he wrote this that history tells us Paul was beheaded, but he knew the end, this was it. He had been in prison before, earlier in his life, several years before this. You read in Ephesians, for instance, but Paul knew that he would be released from that imprisonment. That was best for them, and indeed that's what happened. But this is different. It's a different kind of note from Paul as you read through this epistle. He's not expecting to be released from prison here. And as he ends his life, it's kind of sad because he's very much alone. Many have forsaken him. And here's this great man of the faith who finds himself pretty much alone at the end of his life. But as you read through the epistle, once again, he's not lamenting that. He's not sad. He's not saying, any of that kind of thing. What is on Paul's mind really are two things: his young disciple, the state of his well-being, and also the work of the Lord, the church. That's the two things that dominated Paul's thinking even at the end of his life. Someone has said that these are the last words recorded for us of the greatest, most uniquely used man in church history. And you think about Paul, where he came from, what he was, what he had accomplished just in his human life before he was saved, that he talks about in the Bible. Then what God did with him, the suffering he endured, the revelations he received from the Lord, the fact that he was enabled to write scriptures. Never been a man like the Apostle Paul. You know, as we think about this and how do we apply something like this, a book like this, as we see these different encouragements that he sends to Timothy, well, you know, this could be the words or the thoughts of a parent who's concerned for children. This could indeed be the thoughts, the words of someone who is on their deathbed, concerned for loved ones or friends that they might want to say these kinds of things. These really could be words of a friend to another friend to encourage to continue in the faith. So these could be applied in a number of ways. So as we look at these exhortations this evening, let's make them personal. Let's think about them. And they'll all be listed here at the end. And maybe one or more of these things could even be a help to us in the week ahead. So let's jump in here to 2 Timothy. We'll do some reading. We'll look at the exhortation and we'll kind of keep moving. And we'll have 11 of these at the end of our time this evening. So we can't spend a lot of time any one place. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And again, as I was suggesting earlier, you take a book like Timothy, a shorter book, read a section that seems to have a good beginning and an ending to that little paragraph, several verses, and just think maybe of a heading you could put on that to help you remember what's in those several verses. So let's read these, starting at verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is where he really gets into our first point here. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the first statement of exhortation or encouragement that we see Paul giving to Timothy is that he is to be encouraged in the reality of his own faith. And that's something we certainly can encourage one another with. As Paul thinks about Timothy, he thinks about someone who has a faith that is not hypocritical. In other words, he didn't say he believed one way and lived another. What he said he believed and the way he lived were one and the same thing. And he realized that, you know, he had a heritage, a testimony from his own mother and his own his mother and his grandmother that taught him the scriptures. And in fact, we see that in chapter 3, that from childhood he knew the Holy Scriptures. And he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Paul saw that faith as real and genuine. And as we see here in verses 6 and 7, Paul says to Timothy that he's to stir up the gift of God that's in him. And he says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So as Paul looked at Timothy, I think he had some concerns that Timothy maybe was timid, maybe not courageous enough, maybe just lacking in that area. Maybe that's true of some of us. And maybe we need to be reminded of this as well. But to be encouraged that the faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ it's real. God is real. The Lord Jesus is real. The salvation that the Lord Jesus has provided for us is real. It's historical. He's done it. He's raised from the dead. He's seated in glory. And those of us who believe in Him, it's a real faith. It's a living faith, and someday we will see Him. So we can never go wrong encouraging one another in the faith that we express for the Lord Jesus. And sometimes maybe we're fearful. And God says that doesn't come from the Spirit of God. Paul says to Timothy, that's not of the Spirit of God, but rather power and of love and of a sound mind. So the first encouragement, Paul to Timothy, and the Spirit of God to us, is to be encouraged in the reality of our faith. Secondly, as we look at verses 8 through 12, and this is the only one of these that's written in a negative way, and it comes right out of verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And that's the second point. Not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Not to be ashamed of the gospel. Not to be ashamed, perhaps we're with somebody who wants to witness to somebody. And sometimes maybe we're, for whatever reason, ashamed of that. Why don't they just, you know, keep it down a little bit? But there's people who just desire and love to share the gospel and feel moved by the Spirit of God to do that often. Well, the case here, of course, there were difficult days. Apparently, a fire had broken out in Rome in 64 AD. It burned for almost a week. And Nero turned out to blame the Christians for this whole episode. So there was a measure of persecution that was happening. So here was Paul. He's cast into prison, of course, not for anything he had done, but because he's a leader and a spokesman for the Christian faith. Well, what if you're connected to Paul? What if you know him? What if you're close to him? And that's kind of the idea here as Paul writes to Timothy. Let's read these couple verses. Not to be ashamed. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Boy, if you ever need a couple verses to meditate on, to really think about the gospel, what it has accomplished, verses 9 and 10 are two wonderful verses. Paul goes on to remind Timothy in verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Obviously, there have been myriads upon myriads of believers who have suffered for the name of Christ. And the exhortation would be to not be ashamed. And should we ever face that time and that kind of persecution, we're not to be ashamed either, but rather think about what Paul is telling Timothy here. He says he's not ashamed. He knows whom he has believed. He's committed his life to the Lord. Verse 12, and he's persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day. Whether God would have us escape the persecution, whether we'd be taken to glory, Paul says, either way, it's good. It's good because we've committed our life to one in whom we will spend eternity with. So, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Thirdly, verses 13 through 18. Be loyal to the faith, or maybe we could say be trustworthy. Be a trustworthy Christian concerning the faith of our Lord, the faith, the Word of God. Notice what he says here in verse 13 and following. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, that is the sound words that he mentions in verse 13. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So Paul's exhorting Timothy to be loyal, to be trustworthy concerning the Word of God, concerning the gospel. Don't compromise it. Don't change it. Don't give up on it. Don't compromise it in any way, but hold fast to it. I mean, this is how places who once, you know, were a testimony and a lighthouse for the Lord, and you know, you may look at a particular church today and it's far from that because it has slid, it hasn't held fast, it hasn't kept these sound words. So the exhortation is very simple and clear for us, isn't it? To keep it, to hold fast. We're stewards of what God has given us with regard to the Word. Now in verse 15, he gives an example of those who haven't done that. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, Paul wasn't afraid to name people who were antagonistic to the gospel. He puts their names right out there for us. But on the flip side of that, he says in verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So here's a contrast of two people who turned from Paul, were not loyal, as compared to this one, Onesiphorus, who was just the opposite of that. He sought out Paul at the danger of his own life, to refresh him, to minister to him, to help him. And so the exhortation, Paul to Timothy, the Spirit of God to us, be loyal, be trustworthy believers in the Lord Jesus, particularly as it concerns the faith. Don't compromise the Word of God, the truth of God. We come to chapter 2 in this little book. Another encouragement, a fourth encouragement of Paul to Timothy. And again, we take it right from verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, the Christian life is not easy, is it? If we're going to live it as we ought to live it, if we're going to be lights and a testimony, testimonies that we ought to be, it's not easy. There needs to be strength. That strength comes from the Lord, particularly the grace of the Lord. And so in this section, Paul talks about a soldier. He talks about an athlete. He talks about a farmer. These three vocations or types of people, they all have something in common. They all require discipline, a disciplined life. Soldier, athlete, farmer. Tremendous discipline. They all work hard. They all have to endure in their own respective areas. They can't give up. It's tiring sometimes, but they can't give up. They all have goals. Each one of these, the athlete, soldier, the farmer, they're looking ahead. There's goals to accomplish, again, in their respective areas. So they're looking ahead. And Paul gives a couple words about each one of these things, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. But the bottom line is they need to be strong. None of them can give up. If they give up, if they lighten up, if they're not hardworking, not disciplined, not looking ahead, not keeping their eye on the goal, they'll fail in their respective areas. So, this exhortation, be strong in the grace of the Lord, because it's only God's grace that can give us that kind of strength sometimes. It's not in our own strength, but it's help from the Lord. And just the fact that he would compare the Christian to the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer ought to tell us that this life is not easy. Again, if we're going to live it as the Lord would have us to live it. He says in verse 8, remember. Really what he's saying is remember Jesus Christ. Remember him often. Think upon him often. Think upon what he went through. Think upon his life. You know, we're studying the book of Hebrews on Wednesday evenings, and we're going to see time and time again what the Lord Jesus went through, the perseverance that he had, and so on and so forth. So, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Turn back to the book of Acts. Actually, to the Gospel of John. Notice this whole idea of continuing. Well, we'll get to that here in a little bit. So be diligent as we go on here in chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. I think the King James says, be a workman. Or how's King James read? Verse 2:15. Yes. Yeah, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. The idea is to be diligent. Be diligent in studying. Be diligent to understand what it is God has given to us. And so that's what Paul says to Timothy. Again, the believer can't be slack in understanding the Word of God and growing in the things of God. So he says in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers, but then be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, or is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So again, he's saying to Timothy, you know, don't get off track. Don't major on the minors. Don't argue about things that really have no pertinence to life, no relevance to living. And sometimes believers can do that. We can, you know, argue about things that just really mean nothing. And these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they got off the track. They got into some false doctrine, and Paul is saying to Timothy, don't you be like that. You be diligent. You be a workman. You cut it straight. You study to be approved unto God. And then verses 19 through 23 of chapter 2. I've entitled this little section, Be Separated Unto God. Be separated unto God. Here's what we read. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I mean, this is an area in the Christian life we need to take very seriously. When we need to separate from things or separate from people, which is what he's talking about here. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We could say there's things. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, separates himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. And that word means separated. Sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. He goes on to say in verse 22, flee youthful lusts. So three times in this little section, there's this exhortation to separate, to depart from, to flee from certain things. In this case, youthful lusts. Things really that our flesh desires, that aren't going to build us up in the faith, may satisfy our flesh for a time, but they're not going to help us really to be an honorable vessel prepared for every good work. So flee those things, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice those are things really of character. Pursue things that build our character. Because the Bible would teach us when our character is right, when we become more like Christ in character, well, then the behavior takes care of itself. Sometimes we get it backwards. We try to change behavior without changing the character. We try to change the outside without changing the inside. That's something we learn with our own children, isn't it? We want them to obey, but we want them to obey from the heart. From the heart. And so, be separated unto God. Take that seriously. Work at being an honorable vessel. Sanctified, useful for the master. You know, set apart unto God, not only apart from things that are bad, but unto God, that God can use us as he would desire. Number 7, as we continue reading in this chapter, the last 3 verses of chapter 2, be a servant of the Lord, a servant. Well, what is a servant of the Lord? What are some of the things we read here about a servant of the Lord? He says in verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. It's not somebody that's arguing, somebody that comes down on people, but rather has a gentle spirit, not a quarrelsome spirit, able to teach. A servant of the Lord is patient with people, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Paul recognizes there needs to be times when there is confrontation and someone needs to be corrected who is in opposition, who's causing problems. But he says this needs to be done by the servant of the Lord who is not quarrelsome, but who's gentle, who's able to teach, who's patient, who's humble. That's the way were to approach. And he says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So that's the kind of people we want to be. We want to have that kind of spirit about us, that spirit of humility, which really, I often say that the spirit of humility is a prerequisite for service. If we're really going to do service for the Lord, we need to be humble in character. All right, we come into chapter 3. Keep moving here. Verses 1 through 9. What's the encouragement? Paul's giving Timothy again. They're in difficult days. Timothy's in a difficult time. Paul's in prison. Christians are being persecuted. Well, Timothy is to be aware. He's to be alert. In other words, he's to know what's going on. We walk out into this world, we need to be aware of what's happening. There's no virtue in you know, having our heads in the clouds and not knowing what's going on in society. We need to know what's happening. Be aware, be alert. So chapter 3, he says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. And goes through this whole list of things here in the next couple verses. You know, things, it's just, it's the kind of the state of the times, the day. And we know that. We know that all too well. We lament that. We talk to each other about that. Can you believe what happened yesterday? And someone said this, and the government's doing this, and all these kinds of things. Well, we need to be aware, but we don't want that to drive us down. In fact, that leads to the next point. So what do we do in the midst of a difficult society that's anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-the Word, anti-gospel? What do we do about that? Well, Paul says to Timothy, or as I would put it here in just two words, be persevering. Verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we need to be aware, alert. But verse 14, the bottom line is we need to continue in the things we've learned and been assured of. Now listen to what, just listen to these couple verses. I want to read several verses out of the Gospel of John and Acts that has to do with continuing, or maybe the word abiding. The Lord Jesus said this in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide or continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. See, there's something to be said about continuing. It's a proof of faith. When a believer continues and doesn't give up and doesn't quit. Chapter 15 and verse 9. Still the Lord Jesus speaking here. Chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, continue in my love. And in fact, chapter 15, the Lord talks a lot about abiding, continuing. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Be persevering, continuing. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't look at the negativity of the world and just stop. But keep on going. Continue. When we come into the book of Acts and these early Christians, the Christianity, the church had just begun. And listen to what we read. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They continued. Chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. Further on in the book, further along in the ministry of Paul, in chapter 13 and verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now sometimes we read through the book of Acts in the beginning of the church and we think kind of people getting saved and everybody's just in great shape. They had to be urged to continue on because there was persecution from the very beginning. And then just one other verse over in chapter 14 of Acts and verse 22, 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." We read this all through the New Testament, continuing. We're going to see it a number of times in the book of Hebrews, continuing, persevering. It's the mark of true faith. And so we have it here in 2 Timothy, this aged apostle writing to his young disciple, telling him, yes, the days are difficult, be aware, be alert, but persevere, Timothy. And so that's the word for us as well, to continue persevering. Well, we come over into chapter 4. And Paul says this to Timothy, verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." The word really means to proclaim like a herald. Now, in Timothy's immediate context here, he is saying, preach it, as I'm preaching it tonight. Preach the word, herald the word. Why? He says, "Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Well, those days are upon us. There's people turning from the truth. There's people wanting to hear what they want to hear, and it's not the truth of the Word of God. And so Timothy had a difficult, what Paul was telling him here wasn't easy, and neither is it for us. But we need to be proclaimers, whether that's one-on-one witnessing with someone or however we may be proclaiming the Word of God, we need to do that. Be a proclaimer of the Lord. Then lastly, and we end with this, be a good finisher. Now we might say, well, we're not at the end of our lives, of our time, but we want to make sure we eventually finish good, and Paul did. He says, as I read earlier, "I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering." Again, he knew his time was up. "The time of my departure is at hand." But he could say, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." He's looking forward to the crown. "Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So, again, keeping our eyes on the end, persevering, looking ahead, and finishing well. He gives a negative example of that in verse 10. "Demas has forsaken me." He didn't finish well. He loved this present world, whatever that means, whatever the details of that are, we don't know, we're not told, but he stopped following Paul, he stopped working with Paul, and he got taken up in this world, and that's exactly what he's saying not to do. Paul, in all his ministry, in his years, probably 30-some years that he served the Lord, he could say at the end of it all, he's fought the good faith, he's finished the race, he's kept the faith. And Lord willing, each one of us will be able to say that when we come to the end of our journey on this earth as well. So again, as you look at this, it's a way to read through an epistle, maybe read it several times, just try to break it down a little bit into sections. Put a little title or pull out just verses and phrases, and it's a good way to think through a book, to help us understand it, to help us remember it. And, you know, here's 11 things we can encourage one another with. And so may the Lord help us to do that. Father in heaven, we thank you again for our time together. Thank you for these dear saints who have come out after a busy weekend. And we just pray that you would take your word that we've looked at this evening, even the reading of it. Father, might it just reside in our hearts. May it produce change. May these things be in our minds and our hearts, and may we desire to encourage one another in the days in which we live. We certainly need it. We need each other. We need the encouragement, and we need the exhortation as well. Lord, help us to do these things that we have considered this evening for your glory, for your honor. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.